pomôcť v tíste. God, how I need you. Let's pray. Lord, we do need you. We need you to speak to us today. We need your encouragement. We need your discipline. We need your presence. Thank you that you're right here, right now, speaking to us in our hearts and our minds. May there be nothing in this place today, Lord, that would stand in the way of your word. May it go forth and accomplish great things. May it bring the change necessary for your name to be glorified. In Jesus' name.
God's faithfulness. We're carrying on in Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 7 to 37. Well, you find you sit in the person next to you and say, I've read the end of the book. We will. Okay, I'm going to get you to turn to the person on the other side now and say it again. I've read the end of the book. We will. Okay, you're starting to a little bit now. It's starting to actually sink in. Now tell it to yourself. I've read the end of the book. We win.
We read the end of the book. We win.
We lose track of that. We lose track of the fact that our God is faithful. In the end, we win. Because we're on the winning team. See, God is faithful. Somebody once said to me, when I said that I felt that God was a long way away, they said, well, God didn't move. You did. So today, if God feels a long way away, turn back in your life to the place where you moved, to the place where you moved away from Him. Because He has never moved away from you. His love for you has never changed. No matter how much the enemy would whisper into your mind that it has, the Bible tells us it has not. We need to tell the story of God's faithfulness. We need to hear it. We need for it to become a part of us. I don't know if you're like me, but often I can say, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. And in one part of me, I believe that. And yet, with a great amount of my life, the actions and the emotions that I have seem to say the complete opposite. It's like my head knows it, but my heart hasn't caught up with it yet. Well, with Nehemiah and his team of wall builders, they needed to be reminded of God's faithfulness. And last week, you will have heard that they read the law of the Lord. And something that happens to us when we read the law shows us our state. It shows us where we are. It shines the light on our lives. And sometimes it's a little bit like switching on the light in the middle of the night and a whole lot of things scurry into the darkness. We look and we suddenly realize what we really are and the things in our lives which aren't right yet. Corrie ten Boom tells a story about how she was in a train. And as she drove along, well, she didn't drive, but as she was sitting in the train, she looked it up and she saw a whole bunch of sheep. And the sheep were standing there on the grass, looking like sheep normally do. And they were white. And she looked at them and she said, those sheep be so wonderful. So beautiful looking next door for others. And we can have a tendency to look at ourselves and think, I'm doing okay. I'm doing alright. Hey, I'm better than that person over there. See, that person smoking, I'm better than that. That person who's drunk all the time, I'm better than that. You start going down this road of judgment. Then it started to snow. And as the snow came down, Corrie suddenly realized something. The sheep were not white at all. They were dirty. They were grey. Compared to the snow, they looked disgusting. And when we read the law, that's what happens to us. We realize that compared to Jesus, our righteousness is filthy rags. We may console ourselves with the fact that we are doing better than others. We may say, I read the Bible more, I pray more, we can do anything we like, but the Lord shows us our state. We are in need of a Savior. And praise God, we have one. But the Lord shows us our state, and then the fear of the Lord brings us in humbleness to our Maker, which then leads us on, and that's the important thing. That leads us on to joy and thankfulness as grace is extended through Christ. If you study the Greek revivals, that's where they all started. Through prayer and the reading of the law, people understood their need of a Savior. They understood there was nothing they could do with themselves. Only through grace could they be saved. They could not get there on their own. And they would fall on their knees before God in fear, because they knew that they could not be saved through their own efforts. They realized that their lives were not what they should be. But then, when they realized their state, then could they understand what they had gained through Jesus. Then and only then could they truly appreciate what it was that Jesus had done. And it led them to joy. Let's say Carlos and I were walking down the street one day. Carlos went to step out, and all of a sudden, I turn around. Carlos looks at me and says, what did you do that for? What are you smacking me around for, man? Come on, don't be afraid. Carlos didn't appreciate the fact that I smacked him in the chest, because Carlos didn't see the bus that was coming. It was about to kill him. You see, if Carlos had seen that bus, he would have said, thank you, Ian. You just saved my life. And without the law, we can't see what we've been saved from. Without the reading of the law, we cannot see what it is that we've been saved from. And Jesus went a step further. He didn't just push Carlos out of the path of the bus. He went under the bus. And that's about where my picture starts to lose it. Because there is no picture here that can really, truly, completely show us what Jesus did. Grace is extended through Christ. This is God's faithfulness. Marcus Aurelius said, our life is what our thoughts make it. The single greatest battlefield on this planet resides between your eyes. Because between your eyes is your mind, your brain, and our life is what our thoughts make it. Have we recognized God's faithfulness? I confess, people, often I have not. Often I don't see it. Often I don't remember it. Often I fall into fear. And if you're like me, I think we need to speak often of God's faithfulness, that we can trust Him, that He does what is best for all. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good or poor, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So people are going to say to you, don't dwell on the past. Have you heard that one? Don't dwell on the past. Well, I'm going to tell you, we do need to dwell on the past. Not only that, I think we need to record the past. How many of you have a prayer journal where you write down answers to prayer? How many of you have written down the acts of God and His faithfulness to you? I have 5 or 6 prayer journals. Now, before you think that that makes me holy, I have 5 or 6 because I keep stopping. So I start again in a new one. And every now and again, I'll pick up one of those prayer journals and I'll go back and I'll see God's faithfulness. And I'll go, oh God, I'm sorry, why did I doubt you? I'm so sorry. God's faithfulness. Dwell on the past of God's faithfulness. It will encourage you and others and help in the fight against our own unfaithfulness. But let's see the story. Let's see the history. His story. As we read from Nehemiah 9, verse 7. This is how they encouraged themselves after reading the law. This is what they did. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them, and made a name for yourself, as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes and law through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them that to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly and became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt, and committed great blasphemies, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud cloud did not lead them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. And you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance, so they ate, were filled, and grew fat. And reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who had admonished them, so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them, and when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion, and admonished them in order to turn them back to your Lord. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your Spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give an ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which you gave them, with the broad and rich land which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of their sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. This passage is not just a story of our spiritual ancestors, remembering that we have been adopted into this family through Jesus. Can you see a parallel in this story with your own life? I know I can. As I read through this story again and again, as I read through this historical account, there have been times where I thought, man, why didn't you guys get it? Why didn't you see that cycle again and again and again? But many times I find myself in great distress. And I realize God hasn't moved. I did. You see, the Lord shows us our state. And only then does the fear of the Lord bring us in humbleness to our Maker. Then leading us to joy and thankfulness as grace is extended through Jesus Christ. Thankfully, it doesn't end there. Next week, you'll see how this led them to make a new covenant with God. I've done this many times. Many times. Oh God, I have forgotten your faithfulness. Oh God, I am sorry for the things that I have done. Oh God, thank you for Jesus. Take me back. Teach me. Show me your ways. You see, we have a covenant with our God. James, will you jump up here for a minute? James, will you just come here for a second? Just stand up here. I won't ask you to do anything horrible. Shake my hand, James. Which one there is he expecting? This is a contract. What you're seeing right here is a contract. I say I'll do something, James says he'll do something. He's asking, what am I doing? Just shaking my hand right now. That's all that's necessary. It's okay. Yeah, good. But if one of us does not fulfill the contract, the other one has no obligations. If I say I'm going to do something for James and then I don't do it, the contract is over and James can just walk away. This is a covenant. We have a covenant with our Father. A covenant is much better than a contract, because this is my son and I love him. And no matter what happens, I will never let go. No matter what happens, I will never give up. And that is our God. Thank you, James. I have nothing to worry about. Thank you, son. That is a covenant. That is the covenant we have with our God. He is not going to let you go. No matter how many times we are unfaithful, his faithfulness never ends. His faithfulness never stops. Dwell on the past of God's faithfulness. Write it down. The redemptive cycle. Profess the greatness of God. Confess your sin. Profess the greatness of God. Readdress your relationship. Profess the greatness of God. This is the redemptive cycle. He will not give up on us. He will continue to lead us. He has shown us this. This story proves it. He does the same with us as he's done with the Israelites, as he's done with his people for all time. So let's put ourselves in these verses. Let's follow along as we meditate on what this historical account of God's faithfulness means to us. I believe we can do this as we've been adopted. into God's family. Verse 7. If you've got it there open, follow along with me. Verse 7. He is God. He gives us our name. He gives us our purpose. He chooses us. Verse 8. He sees the state of our heart. He knows it. He is faithful to his promise because he is righteous. In verse 9, he sees our troubles and he acts. We may not recognize it, but he does. Verse 10, he glorifies his name. He performs signs and wonders. Verse 11, he divides the sea. He makes a path for us. Our enemies are destroyed, whether they come from without or within. Verse 12, he leads us by day and by night. He shelters us with a cloud. He gives us warmth and light at night. Verse 13, he comes down. He speaks to us. The Holy God who put everything in place speaks to us. And gives us commandments. Commandments not designed to make our lives difficult. Commands to make our lives a better place. And this world a better place. Verse 14, he gives us law designed for our good and rest the Sabbath. Verse 15, he provides for our needs, water, food, shelter, land, whatever it is we need. Verse 16, we are stubborn and we don't listen. We disobey. We forget what he's done for us. And then we put ourselves back in slavery to the world. Make no mistake, people, we are slaves. Either to him and his love, or to the world and the enemy behind it. Choose your side. Choose carefully. Verse 17, he forgives. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He does not forsake us. Verse 18, we make and we worship idols. Cars, streams, women, men, whatever it is. Verse 19, he continues to guide us in compassion. The cloud and the fire stay. He does not desert us. Verse 20, he continues to provide our needs, and the Spirit guides us. Verse 21, he continues to supernaturally help us. Verse 22, he gives us victory over the kings and princes of this world. Ephesians 6. Verse 23, he gives us children, both real and spiritual, to share the possessions he has given us. And in verse 24, we and our children possess the land. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. Verse 25, we enjoy the good things of the Lord and become rebels. We become comfortable. And when we become comfortable, we are tempted to forget his faithfulness. Verse 26, we rebel against his word and the very people who tell us what his word is, the prophets. The pointing finger of God, the ones who say, this is the way, this is God's way. We backbite, we kill them through Christ and Jesus. And God won't tell us the future until we can handle being obedient in the present. Verse 27, he disciplines us. Note, I say discipline, not punish. Punish is about pain. Discipline is about leading us back to where we should be. In compassion, he saved us from the consequences of our rebellion. Verse 28, as soon as the trouble passes, we rebel again. But then he saves us, and the redemptive cycle continues. Verse 29, he teaches us right from wrong for our own good. But then we ignore him and damage our own and others' lives in the process. People look at it and see the wrong things. Verse 30, he patiently speaks to us, and we continue to ignore him, and so the cycle continues. Verse 31, he continues to be great. gracious and compassion. Even though we deserve destruction. Even though we have spat on his grace. Verse 32. He is great. He is mighty. He is awesome. He keeps his covenant. Our hardship is significant because we too are sinners deserving of judgment. But that hardship is discipline that leads us back to heaven. It saves us from destruction. And others see it and come close to God. Verse 33. He is just and has dealt faithfully with us, even though we are rebellious. Verse 34. We all have disobeyed his word. There is no us and them in this world. It's not the sheep in the field. It's the sheep in the sheep. We must look at others and realize that there, but for the grace of God, go on. And we must have compassion on the lost. Verse 35, we turn from the good God has given us to evil. We destroy all that he gave us. Verse 36, we are slaves, either to him and his love, or to our own evil desires. Verse 37, we are in distress because we have become enslaved by the world, and deep down, we know that it is our own fault. Edmund Burke said, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men and women to stand by and do nothing. Thankfully, it doesn't end with verse 37. Thankfully, in verse 38, we move on to a covenant, a new covenant. And we have an even better covenant. We have Jesus. The Lord shows us our status. Only then does the fear of the Lord bring us in humbleness to our Maker, which then leads us to joy, thankfulness, as grace is extended through Jesus Christ. People, dwell on the past of God's faithfulness. Write it down. It will encourage you and others and help them to fight against our own unfaithfulness. Write your story of God's faithfulness. Profess and confess the greatness of God by sharing it. We need to hear the stories of God's faithfulness. And what goes with that is the fact that we need each other. And we need to stand together. When those of us who are feeling down are surrounded by those who will lift us up, we become the church as it is meant to be. The church that stands and professes the kingdom of God. The church that stands together. The church that looks after each other. The church that prays for each other. The church that weeps together, laughs together, is together. As they read the law, they stood together. As they looked at the history of their lives, they stood together. And as they made the new covenant, they stood together. And let us take the story, the history of God's faithfulness to the world. Let's pray. God, I confess my unfaithfulness. But I don't want to stop there, Lord. I just have no words to express, Lord, your faithfulness. The fact that no matter how many times we fail, your love for us has never changed. Your covenant with us through Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness again and again. This is a source of wonder. You are amazing, God. And we want to tell your story to the whole world because they need you. We need you. But thank you also, Lord, for the gift of each other. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today feeling down, discouraged, Jesus, thank you. May we never forget what you've done. And may we fight the good fight and tell the world so that one day we will all be together in heaven. May that day come quickly. In Jesus' name.
thank you for reminding us of the wonderful promises that you have given to us and for your faithfulness. It is so easy in this time and age where politics have influenced so much of the thinking of various countries and cultures, Lord, that sometimes we misunderstand and accept the lie that God, you have become irrelevant. And yet, when we look back on the promises of all the things that you have done for us, we realize that your faithfulness is always steadfast. You have always been there for us. Some of us have been like the prodigal son, who wander out and go out of the promises that you have provided to us. And yet when we turn back, you are always there, waiting for us. For you are faithful. We thank you for reminding us once again of all the victories that you have won for us, and of all the promises you have given to us, that you never give up on us. Pray that as we look forward to this week, as we head off to work, to school, to do all the things that we do, pray that we will always remember you and put you first in all our choices, and to put you as our number one in our decision making, in our prayers, in everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are not the same.
有啲細嗰啲咧，就走去做咗啲 好似有啲 MIM 嗰啲
咩
咩 multi level marketing， 即係嗰啲咩
大陸呢度叫做傳銷。
傳銷
啊，
傳銷，我覺得係啊。
其實係咪微信、微商揾咩個好做過咩嘢咧？而家我都聽到好多
平啊嘛。
係點咧？佢個傳播方式或者佢嗰個
就係靠個叫做咩啊 ？Friend Network。
係咯
係
咯
係咯，佢只唔因為佢係只唔夠一個一個個傳銷啊。
係咯
係
咯，
即
係好 hit 喎而家。